This morning's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It can be found on page 1174. 1174. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in the kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Pauline, thank you so much for reading that so well. It's lovely. And please do keep your Bibles open in front of you at that passage as we look at it together. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that, as we were thinking about earlier in the service, that your word is truth. And we pray that as we look at your word, you would be in our hearts by your Spirit, guiding our thoughts, shaping us, and changing us, Lord, that we might leave this place delighting in your grace and passionate about doing your will. Amen. Well, a few years ago, we went on holiday to the Black Forest in Germany. And whilst we were there, we jumped on one of those clean, punctual, efficient trains, German trains, and we travelled through spectacular scenery to visit the Treberg waterfalls. And you can see a picture there. The picture doesn't really do them justice. When you go there, there's this sort of great spectacle. You stand at the bottom of the waterfalls and you can look up this rugged hillside with these water flowing from pool to pool, cascading down the side of the hill. And each pool is fed from a flow of water above it and in turn overflows and pours water into the pool below it. Well, in this sermon series, we're thinking about how the gospel leads us to share God's grace with others. And the waterfall is a helpful image to have in mind when we think of the relationship between what we have received from Christ and the way we live it out. We're like a pool in the waterfall. And the water flowing into our pool from above is like the gospel of grace, what God has done for us in Jesus. And unless we're being fed by the gospel, well, our pool will not overflow and feed the pools beyond us. Well, so the first part of this sermon, we're going to think about the gospel, about God's amazing grace, to use those words from John Newton's hymn. The gospel may be very familiar to you, or it might be entirely new. But let's let that water flow into us together today. Let's delight in it as we look at these words from Ephesians. And then let's think about how the gospel might overflow from our lives into the lives of others. So let's start delighting in God's grace. You remember last year when we weren't allowed to sing in services, at one stage we started singing in the garden. And I remember on one occasion, we were out in the garden singing John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. And I remember suddenly realizing that a number of people from the flats had come out onto their balconies, and some of them were joining in. It is one of the most well-known hymns, and it is the expression of a heart that has been deeply touched by God's grace. The word grace is mentioned three times in our passage, and Paul says twice, "It is by grace you have been saved." I love those words. Every time I read it, it sends a tingle down my spine. It's by grace you have been saved. And Paul explains what he means by it in verses 4 and 5. Have a look at those. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Paul is saying that in the past we were dead because of our wrongdoing. But in his grace, God gives us life with Christ. Grace involves God giving dead people life. John Newton was acutely aware of his wrongdoing. He knew that the way he had lived his life was an offense to God. And that's why in his hymn he described himself as a wretch, "Grace that saved a wretch like me." He'd been a slave trader, he'd been a womanizer, he had drunk excessively, and yet those were merely symptoms of a heart which had rejected God. And that was his real problem. Our natural inclination is to reject God. And that's what Paul describes in the first part of our passage from Ephesians. He describes us following the ways of the world, being disobedient to God, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts rather than God's. And our passage tells us twice that the penalty for rejecting the God of the universe is death. In fact, it tells us that if in our hearts we reject God, well, we are already spiritually dead. It's sobering, isn't it? And yet, we're told so clearly by God in the Bible that God does not want anyone to die. He does not want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to be spiritually dead. It is what justice requires, but God doesn't want us to go there. And so what does God choose to do? Well, moved by his great love for us. You see that in verse 4, which refers to God's great love for us. Moved by his great love for us. Because of what Paul describes as his rich mercy, God sent his son Jesus to live the life of loving God that we fail to live, to die the death that we deserve for our rejection of him in our hearts, and to rise again, defeating sin, death, and the devil, all so that we can have life. And Paul describes what God did for us in Jesus as a gift. Look at verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Well, in our transactional society, we have that expression, there's no such thing as a free lunch, don't we? We're skeptical when someone offers us a free gift. But that's what God does for us in Jesus. He gives us the free gift of life. And all that we have to do is to receive this gift, trusting in him and depending upon him. Well, the idea that God has given us an undeserved gift is one with which so many struggle. I've led Christianity Explored course that John was referring to earlier in the notices. I've read it many times. I love the course. And as you go through the course, it builds up until it always feels like a climax at the sixth session when you get to grace. It's thrilling. And yet, during that session, I've noticed that many really struggle with the idea that at the heart of Christianity, well, the heart of Christianity is about what God has done for us and not what we have done for him. Sometimes I think at week 6 of the course that someone's grasped it. I come home so excited, only to see that in subsequent weeks that they haven't. And even established Christians can be tempted back into thinking that God will only really accept them if they've done enough good things. Like, for example, telling enough people about Jesus. But look at verses 8 to 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What God has done for us in Jesus is a gift. We're not saved by our works. Actually, when we become Christians, we receive God's Holy Spirit and we're recreated in Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You see, even our good works are prepared by God for us to do. And in his grace, he's recreated us in Jesus so that we can do them. Well, let's pause here for a minute just for two questions. First of all, my question is, have you received God's gift of life in Christ? If Jesus dying for you doesn't seem like good news, then can I gently challenge you? It's either because your view of God is too small or your view of yourself is too big. Maybe your view of God is too small because you haven't begun to see how almighty, how utterly powerful and awesome God is. Or perhaps you haven't begun to see just how pure and perfect and holy he is. Or perhaps you haven't begun to see the sheer enormity of his love for you. Or perhaps you haven't begun to see that there's only one response that we can have to such a God. Perhaps you haven't begun to see how we will never measure up to him. And the only hope for us is to receive his gift of life, which he offers us in Jesus. Well, if that's you, can I encourage you to think more about those things and to join the Christianity Explored course, which starts tomorrow at 7:30 in the hall. We'd love to see you there. My second question is for those of us who've accepted God's gracious gift of life in Christ. The question is, are you struggling with sharing that with others, telling others? And if the answer is yes, then does that bring you back to this glorious gospel? Or does it just make you drive yourself harder or despair and give up? You see, the absolute key to sharing God's grace is delighting in God's grace. Let me say that again. The absolute key to sharing in God's grace is delighting in God's grace. And so if we're finding God's grace hard or impossible to share, well, we need to cultivate our own hearts so that we delight in God's grace. If you feel a failure, remember that you've been saved by God's grace. If you know you've been cowardly, well, remember that you have been saved by God's grace. If you know you've lacked love, remember that you have been saved by God's grace. God's grace reminds us that we are forgiven and loved. And as we think on it, as we ponder it, as we delight in it, and let it enter the very heart of who we are, it lifts us up. It inspires us afresh. It shapes our lives, and it equips us to go on. And that brings me to my second point, which is responding to God's grace by sharing his grace. God has prepared good works for us to do, and our response to what he has done for us is to do those good works. But the logical question which follows is, well, what are those good works? Well, one answer is to do what God has commanded us to do. In the Bible, faith and obedience go hand in hand. And Will spoke last week about obeying Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations, to go and tell other people about Jesus. And our good works will include us doing that. The works which God has prepared us to do will also include works which are inspired by the example which Jesus set. We're to do works which imitate what Christ did. Now, obviously, we don't die to save people from their sins because we're not God, we're not capable of doing that, and he's already done it. But Paul speaks of many things in our passage from Ephesians which we are to do. The passage speaks so powerfully of God's grace to us, and so we're to be gracious to others. The passage speaks so powerfully of God giving us the most generous gift he could give us, and so we're to be generous in giving to others. The passage speaks of God's kindness to us, and so we're to be kind to others, and so on. But in doing these things, we don't want people to think more highly of us. We don't want the things we do to bless others to bring us glory. Go back to our waterfall analogy. That would be like the pool of the water at the bottom of the cascade, giving all the credit to the next pool of water up, when in fact the real source of the water is right at the top of the cascade. Doing good works without speaking about Jesus could just end up giving us glory rather than God. But doing good works is not an alternative to speaking to other people about Jesus. People will not hear the gospel if we don't tell them with words. The Bible is absolutely clear on that. But if we're a blessing, if we're blessing our neighbors, colleagues, friends, and family with good works of generosity and kindness, well, we may well find that opportunities to speak of Jesus come. We might also find that it's much easier to speak of Jesus in that context. Imagine that we had a reputation in our community, amongst our friends and family, for being the most generous and gracious and kind people. You see, if they're done with love, acts of kindness and generosity touch people's hearts. Rosaria Butterfield was touched by such acts of kindness and generosity. She was a professor of English, a leader in LGBTQ rights, an ardent feminist, and in a same-sex relationship. And she describes being invited to dinner by a pastor and his wife, Ken and Floyd Smith. Having accepted the invitation, she turned up in her car, and she writes in her book, it had National Abortion Rights Action League stickers on the bumper and a lesbian Labrie sticker on there as well. And she sat in her car apprehensive and braced herself what she expected to be Christian hostility to her and her worldview. And yet she says, nothing that night unfolded according to my confident script. Nothing happened in the way I expected. She was overwhelmed by the hospitality she received. Interestingly, at that first meeting, Ken and Floyd Smith didn't share the gospel and didn't invite Rosaria to church. It may be appropriate, it may be not. It's a wisdom call. But as time went on, she was invited back over and over again. And she writes, long before I ever walked through the doors of a church, Smith Home was the place where I wrestled with the Bible, with the reality that Jesus is who he says he is, and eventually came face to face with him. Through their kindness and generosity, Ken and Floyd Smith developed a relationship with Rosaria, which meant she was prepared to hear what they said about Jesus. And ultimately, she came to faith in him. Well, this series is, of course, is inspired by the Bible, but it's been inspired as well by a book written by a man called John McGinley, and he writes this. The reason why simple acts of generosity can be so powerful is because they line up with God's heart and allow his love to touch a person's life. We were created to be blessed, and when someone is generous to us, I think it cuts through our rational thoughts and it touches something inside us. And he goes on, it's as if when we love someone and express it through practical generosity, it builds a connection with them and opens them up for God's love to come in. I remember hearing a Christian judge giving his testimony as to how he became a Christian. Tragically, at his 10th wedding anniversary, he discovered that his wife had been having an affair for some time. The marriage fell apart, and he went from living in a lovely house in South London with a life which seemed so sorted to sleeping on someone's fallen, everything had fallen apart. But wonderfully, a group of Christian friends took him under their wing. And he was invited to their church and he heard the gospel. But I remember him saying that actually it was only after the service when he was chatting to the vicar's wife and she made him a cup of soup. Actually, he said that the cup of soup was pretty revolting. But he said that he was chatting to her and she gave him this cup of soup with such love and kindness that actually the gospel made sense. Brothers and sisters, if I urge us now to go from here, to tell people about Jesus, I expect many of us will just think, I can't do it, it's just too hard. Or we'll feel despair and guilt. But if I encourage us to think about and delight in the glory of our gospel and how we can bless other people with the grace and the love and the generosity with which we've been shown by our Lord, well, I reckon many of us will be thinking, you know, I think I can do that. I can do that. If we're not already doing it. And yet we might find we might just find that as we engage in those very acts of grace, love, kindness, and generosity inspired by a generous God in response to the gospel, we will be will have much more obvious and easy opportunities to speak about Jesus. Well, our acts of generosity and kindness could take many forms. It would depend on what God has given us and what our situation is. And maybe we can do something very practical. For a friend who's just broken an arm, maybe we could cook or buy a meal and take it around. For a neighbor who is impractical, just needs some help, offering to do a DIY job or going to help in the garden. It could be just offering to do someone shopping. There are endless possibilities, aren't there? It may be that what we have is time, and we could give our time. For the young mother who's struggling with her young children, maybe you could offer to look after them for a couple of hours to give her a break. For the lonely person who's stuck at home, maybe you could drop by regularly for a coffee and a chat. For the elderly person with a hospital appointment, maybe you could give them transport and accompany them through a difficult consultation. Maybe that you're able to bless people financially. Now, we have to be very careful when it comes to money, because we don't want people to become obliged to us. And I'm afraid that I know of people who've been generous and have been taken for a ride. It's a wisdom question. But it may be that generosity is as simple as buying a cup of coffee to someone, for someone. Or maybe the person in front of the checkout doesn't have the right money to pay for their shopping, and you just decide to pay it. Well, we can also all bless people by praying for them. John is going to talk more about prayer next week. But have you ever prayed a silent prayer of blessing on someone when you're with them? Something very simple, such as, Lord, I pray that you would bless this dear friend of mine and that they would know that that blessing comes from you. Just praying it silently in their presence. Jesus actually tells us to be so radically generous that we'll even bless those who curse us. So how much more might we be wanting to do that to our friends and family, colleagues, those around us? And it may be that what we can give is our hospitality. Rosaria Butterfield's experience is just one example of how powerful inviting people into our homes and serving them can be. Now, can I say, please don't let untidiness or your inability to cook get in the way of that. If you think your house is untidy, can I say, come and have a look at our house. It will make you feel a whole lot better. And if you don't think you can cook, it doesn't matter. Buy food. I remember we once went for supper with friends, and to my shame, this rather plain, ordinary bought pizza was served up. And I thought, oh, you know, didn't seem very much. By the end of the evening, I felt totally convicted. We'd had a lovely evening, and frankly, the quality of the pizza was neither here nor there. So don't let the quality, you're not on Bake Off, don't let the quality of the food get in the way or untidiness. Buy a meal if you can't cook. Just some ideas of the ways we can share God's grace with others. I ought to have checked with Tamsin whether I could say that about untidiness, but never mind. We'll talk about that later. Now, look, as we came in, you will have found a piece of paper on a seat near you. On one side is a series of circles with you in the center, with a big me. And what I want to invite you to do is to identify a number of people you want to pray for and commit to praying for them every day for a set amount of time. Put them in their names in those circles. And why not put that that little piece of paper somewhere where you see it regularly, on a fridge or somewhere like that, and pray for those people. Work out when you're going to pray for them and how long you want to. That'll be different for all of us. And on the other side of the piece of paper is Will's prayer, which he encouraged us to pray last week. Why not keep praying that through this sermon series and beyond, and pray alongside that for opportunities to be generous and kind to others. Well, as we conclude, let me read to us Ephesians, those last three verses of the passage, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If we are believers, we have received God's gift of eternal life in Jesus. What a gift. What generosity. What kindness. We are pools in that waterfall with an ocean of water above us. Let us delight in the water which pours into our pool. And may God's grace overflow from us into the lives of others for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we praise you and thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for his death for us on the cross. Our Lord, help us to spend time dwelling on that, meditating on it, and cause us to delight in it. And as we delight in it, Lord, may we in turn be filled with acts of and lives of generosity and kindness and grace to others. And Lord, we just pray, we long for others to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that through our lives we might share that the good news of the gospel with others, and they might come to know you. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.